Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus.
All right. So as I said, I've entitled the message for today, The Power of the Gospel. The Power of the Gospel. One day while the disciples were sitting with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, just after Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, they came to him and they asked him a question. Allow me to share the Bible with you. They came and they asked him a question. And they said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, tell us, when will these things happen? Obviously, talking about what Jesus said, the destruction of the temple, and when will the end of the world come? In their mind, the destruction of the temple and the end of the world were synonymous. They thought it's the same thing. So they asked the question, and Jesus answers their question by giving them signs that met its fulfillment and will meet its fulfillment before his second coming. Now, I will read them. I will very briefly comment on them, but I want to pick on just one point, one thought from it that I believe will speak to us today. Notice what Jesus said. We read up to verse 14. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Now, Jesus gives them the signs that tell his soon coming. In verses 4 to 7, in these verses, he points to global or external calamities that are to happen. Deceptions, wars, famines, plagues, or diseases, which we are living in the midst of one. These are all simply the beginning of sorrows, Jesus says. These are the beginning of sorrows. They are not the real trouble. They are the beginning of it. Then in verse 9 to 12, Jesus talks about more personal and internal trouble, internal turmoil. He says, you're going to be delivered. You're going to be delivered and hated and killed for my name's sake. Then he says, during the time of persecution that will come, many will be discouraged and will lose their faith. They will turn against each other. They will betray each other and they will hate each other. Not only that, but many false prophets will come and will lead many to believe error, to believe things that I've never taught, things that I've never spoken about. And because evil and wickedness will abound, because evil and wickedness will be so widespread, the love of many believers will grow cold towards God. They will lose their first love. But he says, but he that will remain faithful, he that will endure, he that will persevere until the end, the same shall be saved. Now, obviously, it's a time of trouble such as never before. a time where difficulties and turmoil is happening on the outside and on the inside. There is pressure to give up. There is pressure to be scared. There's pressure to go with the world, to go with the tide, pressure to surrender your beliefs in order to be saved, or to save your life rather. And in the midst of all this, Jesus gives the antidote to fear. Jesus gives the antidote to doubt, the antidote to persecution and troubles, the antidote to losing faith and love. And here it is in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. You know, as a pastor, as a preacher, I often on a weekly, if not daily basis, I think, I pray, I talk to God about what to preach. What should I talk about? Lord, what do you want me to tell the people? What do you want me to preach about? What do the people need? What do I need, Lord? Give me a thought. Give me an idea. And for some reason or other, in the past few years, all the thoughts, all the ideas, all the messages that have been coming to my mind are gospel-centered, are Christ-centered, are righteousness by faith-centered. Messages about who we are in Christ, about what we have in Christ, about what Christ has done for us, the future that we have in Christ, the victory that we have in Christ. And you know what? I have been told, and even I thought it myself, why always the same theme? I mean, why not talk about other topics? But the answer keeps coming back forcefully to my mind. There is no other message. There is no other theme or topic as important, as powerful as the gospel. In the midst of his description of all the troubles that will happen in the world, as he said in all these verses, all the troubles and the pressure that are external and that are internal, all these catastrophes, the internal catastrophes that are coming upon believers, Jesus tells us, he tells me, he tells whosoever wants to hear, that in the midst of all this, what you need to preach is this gospel. What you need to preach is this gospel. I mean, if you are a follower of Jesus, and if you believe we are living in the last days, and if you want to preach what Jesus wants you to preach, if you want to talk about what Jesus wants you to talk about, well, there is your answer in that verse. It is the gospel. It is so clear. Jesus said the gospel will have to be preached in all the world as a witness, as a testimony, as an evidence. And then shall the end come. Now, this answers my question about why in the past few years the same theme, the same thoughts, the same topic keep coming to my mind and I keep preaching about it. It's not because of any intelligence that I have, that I have only chosen to talk about the gospel. Not at all. I only talk about what's in my heart, and it's God who puts things and burdens on our hearts. And God has been putting this burden, this thought, this topic, this theme on my heart, the topic of Christ crucified, the topic of righteousness by faith, the topic of the gospel and the good news that we have in Jesus. He has been putting it on my heart. And as a result, you guys have been hearing me talk about very similar topic, very similar theme, for the past few years, Christ crucified, the gospel and the good news that we have in him. Now, while I was thinking of the words of Jesus in this verse, another passage came to my mind. And it is found in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Paul is the author here, and he says, we read up to verse 20. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So, Paul talks about the beautiful news, the beautiful effects, the beautiful result of believing and accepting the gospel, and that is you becoming a new creature, of all things becoming new, of old things passing away, and everything becoming new. And as he mentions this good news, and he talks about how we are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, he says that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means restoration to favor, or it means forgiven and restored. So the ministry that God has given us is the ministry or the work of telling people about the forgiveness, restoration, and adoption they have in Christ Jesus. That's what the ministry of reconciliation means. And he goes on to say, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What he's saying is that God has given us this message of peace and of hope and forgiveness and adoption to tell people. So we have been sent by God to speak on behalf of Christ. But to speak what? To speak about the good news of reconciliation, about the good news of the gospel. So, what are we to preach about in these last days? I mean, if you believe that we are living in the last days, you ought to ask yourself the question and ask God the question, Lord, what do you want me to talk about in these last days? What do you want me to focus on for my own benefit and for the benefit of others? What should I talk about? And I think the answer comes loud and clear from Jesus and from Paul, that we are to talk about the gospel, the good news of salvation. That's what we are about that's what we should be preaching about. The good news that we have in Christ, the good news that you have been made one with God, the good news of you being made a temple in which God wants to dwell in, of you having eternal life in Christ Jesus, of you being made a new creature in Christ Jesus, of you receiving a new heart and a new mind in Christ, of the hope that we have in Christ, of the free forgiveness of sin and restoration that we have in Christ, of the acceptance we have in Christ, of the inclusivity, not exclusivity, that is ours in Christ. We are to speak and to preach about the gospel that tells you that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is what we are to preach about in these last days. Now, the question that I always ask myself is, why? Okay, Lord, I surrender. I accept. You're wiser than me. I accept that this is the topic that we are to focus on, the gospel. But why, Lord? Why is the gospel so needed in the last days? Why is the gospel the antidote to persecution? Why is the gospel the antidote to all the pestilences, the diseases, the plagues that are in the world, the wars and the rumors of wars, the betrayal and the deception? Why is the gospel the answer and the antidote to all these things? And I hope that I will be able to relate the thoughts on my mind to you very clearly. You see, in times of troubles, and you know, Jesus said there is a time of trouble such as never before that is coming upon the world. And let me tell you, we all have our time of trouble. You know, so many times we think that we need to wait to the end of the world before this time of trouble happens. But the reality is, in our everyday life, we all have our own time of trouble that we go through and that we are still going through. And many of us are going through right this moment. They are sitting and hearing me preach, but their mind is filled with the trouble and the problem and the difficulty and betrayal or whatever they went through. Their mind is filled with it because to them, that is the time of trouble they are going through, right? I'm not denying the time of trouble that is to come. But I'm saying Jesus was a real person. Jesus knew what was in the world. He knew what the world is like. He knows the difficulties and the troubles and the persecutions and the heartache that we go through. He knows the relationship issues that we have, the financial issues that we have, the health issues that we have, the work issues that we have, the parents' issues or the parental issues that we go through and that we have. All these are troubles to each and every one of us individually in our private life. All these are troubles that cause the heart to sink, that gives many of us sleepless nights. These things are a real time of trouble. They are a real trouble for people that are going through it or have been or are still going through it. You know, it leads people to doubt. It leads people to be discouraged. These troubles that we're going through, whether it's financial or relational or marriage or work or parental, whatever it is, it leads people to be discouraged and it gives them doubt. You know, it puts questions in the mind such as, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when I'm sick and I'm praying for him and I'm not being healed? Where is God when I'm facing all these difficulties? Where is God when I'm financially broke? Where is God when my child won't listen? Or when my parent keep pestering me to give up what I believe because it's contrary to what he believes or she believes? Where is God when times are tough? These are real questions that come to our mind as a result of real everyday troubles that we go through. And what I'm putting to you is that the gospel is the antidote to that. As I said before, I say again, Jesus was real. He knew that issues like these are not easy for us to handle. Discouragement affects your mental condition. It affects your confidence in God and in yourself. It affects your view of yourself and your view of God and your view of your relationship with God. All these little things, these everyday things that we go through, they are not without an effect on my spiritual walk. Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. They are. You know, you start doubting when you are going through difficulties and you're praying and the answer is not coming. You start doubting God's love for you, his ability to answer, his ability to save, his ability to be there for you when you need him. You start doubting your future with him. You start doubting your salvation and even your forgiveness. I mean, am I really forgiven? Am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? Am I really a born-again Christian? If I am, then why are these things happening to me? Why can't I live like such and such person, whatever person you look at and you see all the good pictures of him on Facebook or Instagram and you think he or she is living this marvelous life and you start thinking, Lord, why can't I be like him? All these issues that we go through on an everyday life, they impact the way we view God. They impact the way we relate to God. And in turns, it impacts your view of yourself and of others. And as a result, it impacts your behavior. Tell me something. When you think you're a loser, what will you act like? What will you behave like? What will you live like? Like a loser. It's been said, hurt people. And unless you see yourself and your condition in a different light, you will not change your behavior. You see, so many people, they enter in a relationship and the relationship gets in a mess and they go and they change their partner and they think by changing the partner, their situation will be solved. But lo and behold, as time passes, they find themselves in the same situation or they are at work and they're having issues at work and problems and arguments with their boss and their work colleagues. And the problem is the work. So they go change the job and lo and behold, a matter of few months, they're back in the same position. They have problem with alcohol. They go to an Alcoholic Anonymous or whatever it is. And lo and behold, few months later, they're back in the same situation. Changing my condition externally does not solve the problem. Unless I change my view about myself and my view about my condition, by my view, I mean my mentality, my mindset, my perception of it. Unless that changes, my condition will not change. But the problem is, you know what the problem is? That so many Christians miss the reality and the power of belief. Many Christians miss the reality and the power of belief. And they come to an internally broken person and they tell him, change your behavior. Make better choices in life. They talk about the power of the will. You know what? I agree. One of the greatest gifts that God has given humanity is the freedom of choice. God gave you the freedom to choose what to do with whatever you have and whatever God has given you. And here's where people go wrong. When it comes to behavior, when it comes to choices, when it comes to the Christian life, many begin their search, many begin their quest for perfection, their quest for this perfect Christian life with the understanding of the power of that choice. God gave you the freedom of choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, God or Baal. Choose today what you will do. Drink or be sober. Cheat or be faithful. Lie or be honest. So many people preach about the do's and don'ts of Christianity. Because after all, don't we all have the power of and freedom of choice? Just like I chose not to drink, I chose not to do so and so. Well, so should you, and so are you able to do. I made the choice, so can you. Well, you know what the problem is? Many miss that there is a step prior to choice. Many miss that the foundation where choice stems from. And that is belief. Many talk about the power of choice, but few understand the power of belief. How can someone stop drinking when he believes he's an alcoholic and he has no hope of being sober? That's his mindset. That's what he believes about himself. That's how he sees himself. And you come along and you tell him, stop drinking. Well, really? Just like that? How can one be honest, tell the truth all the time, and not lie when he believes that he is a loser, when he believes that nobody likes him, when he believes that everything about his identity is detestable, and he is hiding behind a fake identity? You bust him lying once, and you go to him and you say, brother, you know, lying is a sin. Just tell the truth. Don't lie. Do you think that will solve his problem? The guy thinks that he is that nobody likes him. He thinks that he is his identity is detestable. And you come to him and you tell him, don't lie, be yourself. In his mind, what you're telling him is, show your true colors, show that you are worthless. The power of belief, the power of the mind, the power of knowing who you are is the foundation of choice. It is the foundation of, or rather, what leads you to make good choices or bad choices. Before you talk about the power of choice, you need to understand the power of belief. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's found in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. I'm sure most of you know the verse. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And many people, many Christians miss the link, miss the connection between what you think in your heart and how you behave. And they come and they want to change the behavior without changing your view of yourself. It doesn't work. I've heard it said before, and I'll say it to you. You do not control your beliefs. Your beliefs control you. You don't control your beliefs. Your beliefs control you. If you think you can, guess what? You're right. You can. And if you think you cannot, guess what? You can't. You're right. That is why Jesus, the chief physician of the soul, the author of salvation, came to fix the problem of humanity by changing your beliefs. He focused on your beliefs more than on your choices. He focused on the inside of you, on your internal more than on your external. That's why he condemned the Pharisees, that he told them, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you shine, you're beautiful. But on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. And when I say Jesus came to change your beliefs, I'm not merely talking about your theological beliefs, right? I'm primarily talking about your view of God and of yourself. How can you love if you have never been loved? I want you to think of this question. How can you forgive if you have never been forgiven? How can you hope if you have never been given hope? How can you live a saved life if you do not believe that you, yes, you, are saved? I mean, I really, these are thinking questions. I know you can, you guys cannot talk back to me, but I want you to think of the questions that I'm asking. I mean, isn't that why God says, we love him because he first loved us? Is it possible that God understands the psyche of humanity and he understood that unless we are loved, we cannot give love? That's why Jesus says, this gospel must be preached in all the world and then the end will come. The gospel is the good news of who you are in Christ and what we have in him. It is the good news of your salvation. It is the good news that this world is not your home. It is the good news that your current condition is not your final condition. It is the good news that your current difficulties are not what define your identity. The power of belief is phenomenal, and God knows that. You know, the story goes of these two brothers who grew up in the same house with an alcoholic father. And as they grew older, one of them became an alcoholic, and the other will not drink. And they went to the one who does not drink, and they asked him, hey, tell us, why don't you drink alcohol? He said, because my dad was an alcoholic. And then they went to the alcoholic brother and they said to him, why you drink so much? And he said, because my dad was an alcoholic. Same parents, same conditions, different perspective of the condition. The power of choice comes from the power of belief. That is why Jesus said this gospel must be preached. You know, when financial troubles come, you need to know that you are a child of the King, even though you are financially broke. When health troubles come, you need to know that you are already a possessor of eternal life, even though death is knocking at your door. When relationship troubles come, you need to know that you are a loved and cherished child of God, even though your partner, your child, your parent, your friend, whatever it is, dropped you and left you. When your current condition seems dark and hopeless, you need to know that God has a plan and a future for you filled with hope. Knowing who you are will give you power to choose that which is right. Many talk about sanctification, but what many do not understand is that sanctification is the process of you growing into who you already are. Sanctification is the process of you growing into who you already are. Meaning, if you do not believe that you are a son of God, you will not live like, you will not behave like a son of God. Your identity comes before your growth into that identity. If you do not believe that you are a new creature, you will not live like a new creature. Your belief comes before your behavior. Your belief leads you to the correct behavior. The point I'm driving home is this. God understands how the human mind works. He understands that better than you and me. And because he does, he knew that the solution to the fear, doubt, discouragement, and godlessness that is coming upon his children, the solution to that is to fortify their minds by the good news of the gospel. That is why the gospel is to be preached to all the world before the end comes. That is why God committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of condemnation and evaluation. No, the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel changes the mind. The gospel changes the identity. The gospel changes your view of yourself and your view of God. And as that changes, that empowers you to persevere. That empowers you to hold on. That empowers you to keep on going when every person and everything around you and your condition is around you is telling you to give up. The gospel tells you to keep on going because it is the good news of who you are in Christ Jesus. Do not let the world give you your identity. Do not let your current difficulty, your current situation, your current problem give you your identity. Let the gospel give you your identity. Amen. Now, with this in mind, allow me to highlight a phrase in the Bible that will bring what we have been talking about together. That it will solidify it, I believe. And the phrase is, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I've said before in a previous sermon, sorry about that. In a previous sermon, I think the face of faith, that this phrase actually comes from Habakkuk, from the Old Testament. And I took my time in that sermon to look at its origin and what it means and so forth. But what I want us to do in the remaining few minutes is look at the three times this phrase is used in the New Testament. I will briefly examine the first two and then spend a few more minutes on the last one, hoping it will speak to you today. The first time this phrase is used is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and it is used by Paul. Romans chapter 1 and beginning at verse 16. And Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What Paul is saying is that the just or the righteous man cannot live a holy and a righteous life unless he continues to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that God's righteousness and salvation is found in the gospel. The power of God is found in the gospel. The righteousness is found in the gospel. And he who believes, he who has faith in Jesus and continues to trust in him, continues to have faith in him, will grow from faith to faith, will grow from strength to strength, and so forth. So the just shall live by faith is used in here to speak to our everyday life and trust in Jesus. Continue to trust in him. Continue to hold on to him. The just shall live by faith. The second time it's used in Galatians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 10. And we read, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Now, I will restrain myself from speaking a lot about the way, or rather the meaning of it in this passage. But suffice it to say that Paul is writing to people who have been deceived by the Judaizers to seek salvation by works. And Paul is writing to them and is saying, hey, let me tell you something. Everyone who is seeking acceptance with God by his own obedience to the law is under a curse, because the law says you are cursed if you do not continue in everything that the law says. And he's taking it for granted that everybody understands that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then he says in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live by faith. He's contrasting the just shall live by faith with seeking acceptance by works. In other words, his use of the verse in here is telling us that our acceptance with God is by faith alone, through faith alone. We stand before God through faith, not through our own works, not through our own obedience, but is through faith. So the just shall live by faith in here, it is used as a method, as explaining the method of salvation, by faith, not by works, right? Now, the third time this phrase is used is found in the book of Hebrews. Before I pull it up, I want to give you a short explanation of why the letter of Hebrews was written. You see, the letter of Hebrews is written to people who came from a Jewish background, who accepted the Messiah and became believers in the Messiah, became Christians, but they still somewhat Jews. And they were living in Jerusalem and in the Jewish lands. And because of their faith in the Messiah, they were being persecuted by their own people. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to it later. They were being persecuted by their own people. And they were being persecuted by the Romans as well, because these Christians were causing trouble and upsetting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and causing trouble in the land. And the Romans started hating them as well. So these believers were being persecuted by their own people and by the state as well. And as a result of the persecution that they are going through, they started doubting. They started being discouraged. They started wondering, did we do a mistake in accepting this Messiah? I mean, that's the natural result of hardship when we go through it. We doubt. We question. And they were comparing the things they can see with their own eyes and handle with their own hands, which they were seeing their relatives and their people doing in the sanctuary in Jerusalem. An earthly priest they can touch, an earthly sanctuary they can touch, earthly sacrifices they can touch, and all these things. They were comparing this with things they cannot see, with intangible stuff that are spoken about by somebody called the Messiah and repeated by those people who followed him, and we simply believe it, right? So naturally, during this persecution or time of trouble, doubt came in, and when doubt comes, many prefer to hold on to things they can see rather than things they cannot see. Things they and their parents have believed in and done for many years, in contrast to things and beliefs they've accepted recently. So Paul writes a letter, and he contrasts what they can see with what they cannot see. And he tells them that what you cannot see is far more beneficial and far more glorious than all these things that you can see. He tells them that we have a better sacrifice, we have better promises, we have a better tabernacle, a better ministry, better altar, and we have a better high priest. You see, these people, they had forgotten who they are in Christ Jesus, and they were starting to look back to who they were under the old covenant and what they had in all these physical and tangible stuff. They forgot that they have already received eternal life in Christ, and they already were possessors of that eternal life. They began to doubt and hence backslide, seeking another way of salvation, seeking to go back to Judaism. Now, Paul, or the author, whoever the author of the letter of Hebrews is, write this letter to them to tell them that you need to maintain holding onto your belief. He doesn't write the letter to them to tell them how to get right with God. That's what Galatians does. That's what Romans does. But he writes a letter to them to inform them to keep holding on, to inform them that what they have is much better than what they had. The new covenant is much better than the old covenant, right? That's a larger context. Now, in that context, he mentions the verse that we are looking at. Let me pull it up. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, just to pick up some context, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense or reward. For ye have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." The author tells them, look, you have invested so much in your Christian walk. You have run so far. Don't give up now. As you see the day approaching, hold on, and you will receive the reward. Then he tells them the promise. He says, "For ye yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." He's telling them, listen, Jesus said will come, and he will come. Don't be discouraged. Keep holding on. Keep believing. Jesus will come. Now, as a response to this promise, two options come out, and both of them are found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the very next verse. He tells them, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In here, the author is contrasting the just shall live by faith with drawing back or giving up your faith. So in this setting, the just shall live by faith means the opposite of giving up. The just not only lives by faith, but also perseveres by faith, walks by faith, endures by faith. It goes through difficulties and trials and disappointments by faith. In other words, Paul was telling the Hebrews, though you cannot see your high priest, neither can you see your tabernacle, though you cannot lay your physical hands on the sacrifice, nor can you physically handle what you have been given, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. You began your walk by faith. You received adoption by faith. You received eternal life by faith. You have been made a new creature by faith. Do you think you are going to continue the journey by sight? It will always be by faith. keep holding on. The just will persevere, will endure, will hold on by faith. That's what Paul told the Hebrews. Now, how is this related to us today? Just like the first century Jewish converts, we have been made right with God by faith. We have received this untouchable and intangible gift by faith. We have received the mind of Christ by faith, the Spirit of Christ by faith, eternal life by faith. We have been given power to live like the sons of God by faith. We are adopted as children of God by faith. We have been forgiven and cleansed by faith. We have been made new creatures by faith. That's what the Bible says. What this means is you do not need to feel like a new creature in order to live like a new creature. What you need to do is hear the gospel, understand the gospel, believe the gospel, and let the gospel fill your mind and flow through you. Let the gospel be the foundation of your choices, the foundation of your behavior. Most Christians are waiting to feel like a new creature before they start living like a new creature and behaving like a new creature. You can't do that. The gospel is what is to form your identity. What this means is that when the temptation comes, when discouragement comes, when negative thinking comes, when doubt comes, the just or the righteous will trust in the promise that they have already received the mind of Christ, in the promise that they are already a new creature. They already have eternal life. They are already saved in Christ. They already have the life of Christ in them. And as they believe this promise, as they hold on to this gospel by faith, that unseen, unfelt, and intangible gift or promise becomes the governing power of the choice. That unseen, intangible, untouchable reality becomes the governing power of the choice. God said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The source of your choice is your belief. If you believe you can, then you can. If you believe you cannot, then you cannot. That is why God wants each and every person to know and understand the gospel, to be reminded of the gospel, of the good news we have in Jesus. Because God wants the gospel to shape your life. He wants the gospel to shape your thinking and your identity, especially in these last days. Don't let the coronavirus shape your life. Let the gospel shape your life. Don't let your disfellowshipment from the church shape your life. Let the gospel shape your life. Don't let the fact that you have been kicked out of home or kicked out from wherever you are shape your life. Let the gospel shape your life. When your identity is based on the gospel will fuel your life in the midst of difficulties and hardship. That is the practical meaning of the just shall live by faith when it comes to troubles and difficulties. The just will allow the gospel to fuel their life and infuse their life with faith, hope, and love that will carry you through difficult times. You know, if you actually think about it, we are living in a very similar time as those first century Jews, that the Hebrew letter was written to. They were being persecuted by their own people and by the ruling authorities. Now, because of our belief in the Father-Son message, many of you, you are listening to me right now, many of you have been hated, persecuted, mocked, ridiculed by your own people, whether it is in your church or whether it is in your own family. There are many examples. Some of us in here can testify to that as well. Or maybe in your work situation, whatever it is. And you know as well as I do that we are living in days where laws are being passed, paving the way for the coming persecution by the state. many even today in some parts of the world are being persecuted by the ruling authorities, by the government, by the state, because of their beliefs. So just like the people the letter of Hebrews was written to, many of us are being persecuted in one way or another by our own people and by the ruling authorities. And in times like these, there is a risk of us doubting, of us getting discouraged, of us wanting to give up. There is a danger of committing the same mistake those early Hebrews committed. That is the mistake of doubting the intangible, the unseen, the untouchable reality we have in Christ Jesus, and reverting back to that tangible, seen, or if I can put it in different terminology that might speak to you differently, reverting back to that which we know, which we have always believed, and that which my parents have always believed, or that which my church have always believed. That's a mistake that the Hebrews did. If you are going in a similar situation, through a similar situation, I want to say to you, hold on. Take courage. Do not lose the courage and faith that you had in the past. The just shall live by faith. The righteous will endure by faith. The saved person, the new creature, will look beyond his or her current situation and by faith see the glorious future that God has for you. My dear brother and dear sister, greater is He. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what the Bible tells you in 1 John. Greater is He that is in you, Jesus Christ that is in you. He is greater than he that is in the world. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. In this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. So keep looking up. Keep looking forward. Don't let your current situation define your identity. Let the gospel define your identity. The just shall live by faith. If you are facing difficulties because of your belief, whether it is from your church, whether it is from your parents, whatever it is, I'm appealing to you. Don't do the mistake the Hebrews did. Don't naturally want to go back to that which we have always believed, that which we are always been comfortable with. Paul says, if any of you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The wrath of Paul will be upon you. And Paul was, if it is Paul the author, and the author was speaking under inspiration, do not give up what God has convicted you and go back to that which you have always believed in because of troubles and persecutions and trials. Remember, the power of belief. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Are you saved or are you lost? Are you a new creature or are you the old carnal man? Have you been forgiven and redeemed or are you still guilty and have the anguish of sin on top of you? Have you been freed from sin or are you still been entangled by sin? Don't look to your current situation to let it define your identity. Look at the gospel, look at your reality in Christ Jesus and let that shape your mind and hence shape your identity and hence your beliefs and as a result, your choices and actions. Don't give up. The just shall live by faith. We'll keep going by faith. We'll keep enduring by faith. I hope that this message has spoken to you in one way or another. And if you are going through a similar situation, difficulties, trials, I appeal to you. Look to Jesus. Look to the gospel. Look beyond the difficulty. Look up over this problem. Look to the future. See what God has in store for you. As a friend of mine has always said, stop telling God how big your problem is and start telling your problem how big your God is. walk by faith. Amen. Let us close with a prayer, and then we'll open the floor for questions or comments, if any has. Our Father in heaven above, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news of salvation that we have in it. We thank you, Lord, for the power that this gospel infuses in our lives. And we thank you, Father, that you, our maker and our creator, understand our makeup, understand how we function. And as a result, you have given us a solution that fixes our problem. I pray, dear Father, for each and every one who is present here, including myself, that you will help us to bask in the gospel, help us to understand the gospel, to help us to allow the gospel to infuse our heart and our mind, that as a result of it, we will not only and not stop at understanding and believing that we are new creatures, but allow you to live through us, that this new creature will come to manifestation and be revealed to the world. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.